The book of Ruth, chapter 3, reading from verse number 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place he shall lie, and shall go in, and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. We'll drop our eyes down to verse number 7. And when Boaz had eaten and was drunk, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Verse number 13. Before this, obviously, there's a bit of a conversation between Ruth and Boaz. And he says, Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. Verse number 15, And he said, Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. In verse number 16, Ruth and Naomi greet each other. And verse number 17, And she said, With these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said unto me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then she said, This is Naomi, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know the matter, how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. Now we trust that the Lord will bless his word in the comments we would make on it. As I mentioned before, when we looked at this book of Ruth, I find this book a very, very fascinating book. Chapters 1 and chapter 2. But I must admit that chapter 3 was one of those chapters that somewhat puzzled me. And I have enjoyed very much looking through it and gleaning some of the things from it. And this is what I trust to pass on to you this afternoon. I simply titled this chapter as Resting at the Feet of Boaz. In chapter 2, we saw Ruth in the field of Boaz, but now in chapter 3, we see her at his feet. It's interesting when we look at the beginning of chapter 3, especially in verse number 1, it begins with Ruth seeking rest. And we come to verse 18 of chapter 3, and we realize that this rest that she has desired, this rest that she had been seeking for, is now about to be realized. I believe that this subject of rest is a subject that is very much needed today. If I was to ask you this afternoon, what is there that you would desire today? Now, there's many things that we desire, there's many things that we need. But is rest not one of the things that each of us desire this afternoon? Each one of us live busy lives. They're not only busy physically, but they're busy emotionally. They're sometimes draining mentally. And sometimes we just desire to be able to have that rest, just to be able to lay down and to feel at rest. There are believers that go through tremendous times of difficulty and times of discouragement and challenging times, and this is what they desire. They desire rest. Now, this rest that we sought for in our unsaved days, we have found in Christ as our Savior. But we are looking forward to today as Christians, a rest, our eternal rest, when we will be raptured home to heaven. So each one of us today are and should be looking for rest. As we look at the book of Ruth, it is evident that from the reading of chapters 1, 2, and 3, that Ruth progressively becomes closer and closer and more intimate with this man, Boaz. Again, if we were to look at the progression in chapter 2, she is in his field. Later on in chapter 2, she is at his table. And again, in chapter 3, where we have read, she is at his feet. And you can notice the progression, the field, the table, and then at his feet. This should be a lesson for each one of us here today. Hopefully there has been in our Christian experience from the time that we have been saved till today. Now, no matter how short or how long that time may be, hopefully there's been a progression in our life, a progression where we have known what it is to become day by day and week by week and year by year closer drawn towards the Savior, and that we may know more of Him in our day-to-day lives. After all, it is the Lord Jesus who wants to reveal Himself to us. We do not serve one who is mysterious, someone who is somewhat backward in expressing Himself to us. Not at all. We serve one who wants to reveal Himself, who He is and what He is like. He wants to reveal Himself to us. If we were to look into the New Testament, we would see that the Lord Jesus revealed Himself to His disciples in a number of different ways. We were to go back into John chapter 20, and we could look at His conversation with Mary. Of course, Mary comes to the tomb early that morning, and of course, she believes that the Lord Jesus has been taken away by another because she does not find Him there in that tomb. And yet, she has that conversation with that man who she believes to be the gardener. And she says these words to Him, "If thou hast borne Him from hence, tell me where thou hast laid Him." What does the Lord Jesus say? Simply one word, Mary. And we realize from this that the Lord Jesus revealed Himself to a disciple that day by word. If we were to look after the resurrection, the disciples are gathered together, and the doors are shut because of fear of the Jews. And they are afraid. And it says, "He appeared unto them and showed him his hands and his side." Here we see that not only did he appear or reveal himself by word as he did to Mary right after the resurrection, but he revealed himself by his wounds. Now we come to John chapter 21. The disciples are out fishing, and they fish all night and they catch nothing. And there's that voice that comes from the shore. They don't recognize the voice. They're not close enough to be able to see the wounds. And that voice comes from the shore that says, "Cast your net on the other side." And the net is cast, and they bring up that large amount of fish. And that day, what was the response of the disciples? It is the Lord. He revealed himself that day on the shore, not by his word, not by his wounds, but simply by his works. We serve one today who is interested in revealing himself to us. None of us have any excuse to say, "Well, he's someone that's mysterious, someone that I can't get to know." We have his word, and we have the privilege of being in communion and fellowship with him. He desires to reveal himself to us today. I was looking at a way of trying to break down this chapter, and I was enjoying a little book. Actually, it's a little booklet put together by Mr. Wilson of a message that Mr. Dryborough had given, I believe, here in Winnipeg a long time ago, because I don't remember it. But he had broken the chapter down into three different ways. I thought, well, I can't use his outline of it, so I tried to come up with something different, and his outline was very good, so I'm going to suggest it to you today. He broke it down into three different sections. He broke it down into, first of all, care. Second of all, cleanliness. And then lastly, communion. Now, those of you that will know Mr. Dryborough well, he likes his threes, and of course, these are three. I heard him say once that he gave a list of four, and he says, "Well, you'll know that I'm the man of threes," but he says, "This is four." But today, we're going to work with his group of threes. So first of all, care, cleanliness, and then communion. I'd like to look, first of all, at care. We're introduced to this topic in verse number 1 of chapter 3. If we were to look at who were the different people that are recorded for us in the book of Ruth that had a care for her, that had a care for this one that came from Moab? Well, first of all, we would recognize in chapter 2 that it was God himself. We can read the verse back in chapter 2 that says, "The Lord reward thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou hast come to trust." There was one in heaven that had an interest, that had a care for this young girl that came out, this young woman that came out of that land of Moab, who had left her father and mother and had left her idolatry behind and had come with her mother-in-law, there was one in heaven that cared for her. And may we just be reminded today, I know that sounds like a very simple thought and a simple expression, but may each of us be reminded today of God's care for us. I sometimes wonder myself how often I go through a day and fail to recognize that there is one in heaven that cares for me. It's something to think of. I'm often so busy, up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and it's sometimes 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning before any thought of, any spiritual thought even enters into my mind. I guess I'm half asleep. That's not a good excuse. How often we go through our days and we fail to realize that there is one in heaven that knows me by name and he cares for me. Wasn't it Peter that wrote, I believe it is, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So not only was it God that cared for her, but there was the unnamed servant of chapter 2, a picture to us of the Holy Spirit, and he had a care for this young woman as she came into the field and would direct her as to where she could glean. But again, there was Naomi, her mother-in-law, that had a care for her. And I find this woman a very, very interesting person. She is one that had as her ambition to seek the good and the welfare of someone else. And I thank God that there are those in this assembly, and that there are many in this assembly, that I can say truly seek the good and welfare of others. Where would we be without them? Now, there may be some that, and we say, well, they haven't come up to me and they haven't expressed anything to me verbally, or they haven't put their hand on my shoulder and said, that was good, or something like that. But there are older believers in this assembly that have a care for each one of us that are younger. There have been times when they have come up to us and verbally said something to us and we've appreciated it. But sometimes I wonder if we underestimate the value of their prayers before the throne of grace. They intercede. They have a care for each one in our assembly. Ones who are willing to seek out the good and the welfare of others. It is interesting that one thing that she seeks for Ruth is rest. She has this burning desire within her that she knows that she's going to pass on. She's not going to be there to take care of her and her interests, but she wants to make sure that there is rest that is provided for her daughter-in-law. Now, it is quite likely, I know there is some debate in verse number 1 as far as what exactly this rest refers to. It would seem that many would think that this rest is referring to marriage, and I'm just simple enough to agree with them. I could be wrong. But nevertheless, she was seeking the rest, a rest, for her daughter-in-law. As I've mentioned before, many have wondered and maybe questioned the actions of Ruth in Ruth chapter 3. But it is interesting to notice that it is Boaz that has shown the first interest back in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, it was Boaz who made the first move. And it is interesting and important to note that Ruth in chapter 3 is only simply expressing her willingness or her acceptance of the interest that he has shown to her. If we were to go back to Deuteronomy, and I believe it is chapter 25, we would recognize that under the Mosaic law, it was the responsibility of the nearest of kin. In a situation similar to Ruth's, where her husband has died, it was the responsibility of that nearest of kin to marry that individual or that widow. And it is with this understanding and with this background that we must approach Ruth chapter 3. We would be negligent if we didn't recognize the care that Boaz had for Ruth. Doesn't this take up the majority of chapter 3 and chapter 4? Of course, Boaz is a picture to us of the Lord Jesus. And again, isn't it an encouragement to us today that there is one, the Lord Jesus, one who, as we've been remembering this morning, is at the throne of God, one who intercedes on our behalf, one in heaven who cares for us today. Don't we often sing that hymn, "There is a shepherd living there"? The firstborn from the dead who tends with sweet, unwearied care the flock for which he bled. So in verse number 1, we see that there is care that is shown by Naomi. In chapter 2, care shown by others to this woman, Ruth. So we've looked at care. Secondly, at cleanliness. As I've mentioned before, in Ruth chapter 3, we must get a bit of a background of the historical setting of the book. We must have somewhat of an appreciation of Deuteronomy chapter 25 if we are going to look at this chapter in its correct light. We must look at it, as I said, in the view of the Mosaic Law, and also in view of the events that would have surrounded the barley and the wheat harvest, and how that the custom of the day was that these grains would be harvested and then the threshing that would happen afterwards. So second of all, cleanliness. The first, I believe it is chapter 3 and verse number 3, where Naomi gives very specific instructions to her daughter-in-law. She says, "Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment on thee, and get thee down to the floor." Believer, today it is a very, very important thing that we be clean. In the world in which we live, it can be a difficult thing. There are things that we come across from day to day. There are things that we are almost forced to listen to because of the people that we work with. There are things that we unfortunately see in the course of our day-to-day life, being as diligent as we can, that are defiling. And we must know, each one of us, whether younger or older, to know what it is to spend time in the presence of God and to be clean. The Word of God and communion with Him has a cleansing effect upon our lives. So the importance or the need to be clean. We understand, of course, that positionally we are clean. But there is that necessary step that we must take each day to practically be clean. And to, if there has been sin in our lives, to confess that sin, to be made right. Again, that fellowship restored with God, a very, very important thing. If we were going to look at our New Testament, and we don't have very much time, we would notice that there must be washing before there is work for Christ. We notice that there must be washing before there can be witness for Christ. And we notice that there must be washing before there can be worship of Christ. In Ruth chapter 3, there was a woman who was planning on spending time at the feet of Boaz, and she recognized this, that she must be clean. She recognized that she must be prepared. She recognized that she must wash. She recognized that she must anoint herself. And she recognized that what she was wearing was not appropriate for the presence of the one that she was coming into. She had worn garments up until that time that were associated with her past. And now Naomi says, change. This is almost like the beginning of a new era, beginning of a new day, to change and to put these new garments on. I found it interesting, the instruction that Naomi gave to Ruth, and I would love to go into a lot more of the details. There's so much here, and I trust that if you found Ruth chapter 3 a difficult book like I have in the past, spend some time in it. Get some good helps. There's so much there. As I said, you could spend a week speaking on it, but get into it. There is so much there, and I'm only touching on the highlights today. She instructs her daughter-in-law to go to the threshing floor. And just to paint a little bit of a picture of what that was in those days, obviously these threshing floors were located in the fields. They didn't have, obviously, the transportation that we have today to transport the grain, so it was very, very close to where the grain was harvested. Likely it was located in a place or in a part of the field where they could take advantage of the winds that would come across in the evening. There was one writer that suggested that these threshing floors would be anywhere between 25 and 40 feet in diameter, be that as it may. But all of the sheaves would be piled into this area, And there would be animals, whether donkeys or oxen, that would go around and around and would tread out these sheaves that had been put on the threshing floor. And once these were all beat out, that there would be those that would come along in the evening to the threshing floor and would take the grain with the chaff and would throw it up in the air, and the breeze that would come through in the evening would separate or blow off the chaff, and then the grain would fall to the ground and be collected. This was something somewhat of a very, very joyous time. And again, we don't have the time to go into the significance of this, but it was a time of rejoicing. God had been gracious. God had been bountiful. He had supplied another year's harvest. And it's interesting to note, and again, we don't have time to go into it, that Boaz comes, and here he is, a mighty man of wealth, one who had many people working for him. Yet he was willing to come, and at this busy time, he was willing to work alongside his workers. It is interesting that this place, the threshing floor, was a very, very public place. It was a place that was out in the open. It was a place where many people were. And this evening that is described for us in Ruth chapter 3 was, we could say, a very, very public evening. There were many people there. It was not just Boaz and Ruth. There were many people that had come to work that evening, men and women, and some had suggested that they had even brought their families with them. Of course, they would have been exhausted after an evening's work, and they would lay down right there on the threshing floor and sleep. So note, when you're reading chapter 3 of Ruth, that the setting is a very, very public place. First of all, we looked at care. Second, cleanliness. But my time is almost up. I'd like to look at communion. This is the one that I really want to focus in on, and if I can take another 5 minutes, it would be appreciated. What a need there is for you and I today to spend time in communion with our Savior. There was a man that once said, "We live life the wrong way around." He says, "We live with men and we visit God." I'm going to repeat that. I thought that was good. He said, "We live our lives the wrong way around." He said, "We live with men and we visit God." In the busy lives that we live, and each of us need to live, what importance do we put on spending time at the feet of the Savior? This is something that Ruth found extremely important. She was willing to prepare for this time that she would spend at his feet. If we spend time at the feet of the Savior, we will learn more of him. Things of life and difficulties that we go through will become more and become more in perspective. And each one of us that spend time at the feet of Christ will receive a blessing. I know how much of a challenge sometimes it is. It shouldn't be a challenge, but it is. Spending time at the feet of Christ. But I would encourage each one of us this afternoon, if that's a thought that we can take through us in the week, doesn't matter necessarily how long or how short, to get something of Christ, to spend time at his feet and appreciate it, to think it over, to look at different references in the scriptures where it may be found, and spend time and appreciate Christ. It was Mr. Dryburgh that had said that when you and I spend time at the feet of Christ, three things will happen. He says, first of all, if you spend time at the feet of Christ, you will be criticized. Secondly, if you spend time at the feet of Christ, you will be commended by the Lord. Thirdly, if you spend time at the feet of Christ, you will be compensated. Spending time at the feet of Christ is not a popular thing. It is much easier to be involved, even in good involvement, even in assembly involvement, to be involved in activity and to do, and to be involved in this and to be in charge of that and all the rest. And all this is good and all this is necessary. And we understand that. But I know in my own life, it is all too possible to be too busy, not necessarily with all the right things, maybe with a lot of useless things, but to be too busy to simply spend time at the feet of Christ. So if you spend time at the feet of Christ, you will be criticized, you will be commended, but you will also be compensated. I'm racing against time. I'd like to look very quickly at Mary and Martha. We look at Luke chapter 10. The criticism that we had spoken of. There was one Mary who was willing to spend time at his feet. Her sister was working. She was slaving away. She was doing an honorable job. And of course, her complaint was, well, Lord, I'm the one who's working. And couldn't you maybe just give my sister a bit of encouragement to come and help me? What did the Lord say? He said unto her, Mary has chosen the good part. Service is necessary. We can't deny that. Service is important. But there must be time spent first at the feet of Christ. We go into John's Gospel, chapter 12. And we see Mary now at the feet of Christ again. She's brought that alabaster box of ointment, something that was very, very costly. She has broken it. She has anointed his feet with that ointment. She has bowed down and she has dried his feet with her hair. And who is there close by? Someone by the name of Judas. And all he could say was one word, waste. What a waste. I wonder if I sometimes consider time spent at the feet of Christ a waste. I have to confess before you that sometimes I felt as being close to a waste. Because something's not getting done. Something's not being accomplished, I thought. Something's not being pushed forward. It's not carrying on in the order that I would expect it to be. Things aren't happening. And do I have the attitude sometimes of Judas? Ah, what a waste. That was Judas's evaluation of Mary's worship. What was the Lord's commendation? Let her alone. For she has done this for the day of my burial has she kept this. So there was criticism, but yet there was commendation and compensation from the Lord. Many a time that we, easier probably said this way, Mary spent time at his feet and she received the blessing. She was the one that was the worshiper, and because of that she was able to go out and to serve. A question that I have is, where did Ruth receive more, in chapter 1 or in chapter 2? Did she receive more in chapter 2 in the field of Boaz, or did she receive more in chapter 3 at the feet of Boaz? It's interesting to note that in the field in chapter 2 she had to glean. It's interesting in chapter 3 at the threshing floor, she didn't have to glean at all. Simply to hold out that veil, and it was filled by another. There was no labor involved, simply supplied by another. There's a quick story that I'd like to relate to you. I've given up at racing against the clock. I'll just have to ask for your forgiveness. I appreciated this story. Possibly you've heard it before. There was a man, I'm not too sure how old, and he had lost his wife. This man had an only daughter. I would judge from the story that she probably was in her teens, maybe late teens, I'm not sure. But after the death of this man's husband, he was extremely lonely, as can be expected. Yet this daughter was so valuable to him. This was a daughter that understood him. This is a daughter that appreciated him. And after this daughter would come home from school, she and her father would spend time after supper and would spend time sitting in the living room and chatting on into the early hours of the morning. This happened night after night after night. She would come home from school, she would prepare the meal, and they would sit and they would chat and they would enjoy each other's company. But suddenly this changed. The daughter still came home from school. There was still a large, beautiful meal on the table. But after the meal, his daughter went up to her room. And the father sat in his chair in the living room until it was time to go to bed. He never saw his daughter that evening until the next morning. But everything was fine the next morning. She was still friendly. There didn't seem to be a problem. But yet this went on night after night after night. She'd come home, make supper, and then off to her room. She came down one morning And she said, Father, do you know what day it is? And he said, well, it's my birthday. And she presented him that morning a beautiful gift. She had made him a coat, completely, as we say, from scratch. I'm not sure what that means, but she made it herself. She had done it. She put all the work into it. She had wanted to make something for him, and she presented to him that coat. The man, her father, took that coat into his hands, and he said this. He said, my daughter, he said, what a cost. What a cost. And the daughter was confused. She said, Father, she said, it's not costing you anything. She said, it's your birthday. I have made this for you. There's no cost at all. It's a gift. And he said, what a cost. What a cost. The perplexed face on his daughter demanded an explanation. He said this. He says, this coat has cost me many a lonely hour. That daughter, with all of her good intentions, was more occupied in doing something for him than spending time with him. What did that father want? Yes, he appreciated that coat. Yes, he now understood what all those evenings were that he had spent alone and she had spent up in her room. But what did that man desire most of all? Here was a man who had lost his wife. Here was a man who was lonely. He simply wanted companionship. He simply wanted fellowship. And yet she thought a coat was more important. Now, I'm not by any means at all demeaning the gift that she had given him. That was extremely thoughtful. But he desired something even more. He didn't desire her gift. He didn't desire what she could bring. He desired her. He desired her fellowship. Is it possible, child of God, that it is possible for you and I to be occupied for Christ at the expense of being occupied with him? Is it possible for you and I to be occupied for Christ, as important as that is, at the expense of being occupied with him? Mr. Darby once said, and I enjoyed his quote, he said, I dread great activity without great communion. I dread great activity without great communion. The chapter starts with Ruth seeking rest. The chapter starts with Naomi seeking rest for her daughter-in-law. And as the chapter closes and we come to the end of chapter 3, we realize that this rest is almost realized. We don't have time to go into the one that who was a near kinsman and the things that Boaz was going to do and him not resting. But in the end of chapter 3, we read that Naomi instructs Ruth to rest. It is Boaz that is busy. He is the one that is working. She says, sit still, my daughter. Just rest. He will look after it. So we leave chapter 3 with Ruth resting and Boaz working. This could be a small picture to us of the unfinished work of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven today. One who is interested in us. One who cares for us. One who has our best interests in mind, and one who pleads our cause before the throne of God day by day. And he tells us to rest. He is working. He is interceding on our behalf. What does he want us to do today? What does he want us to do this week? Rest. But where? Where does he want us to rest this week? Simply at his feet. At the feet of the Savior. I've gone over time. I apologize again. Thank you for listening, and we'll just close in prayer. Our Father in heaven,